the story of a young lady who walked into a fabric store one day and asked the clerks there if they had any white material that was crinkly and noisy and crackly. Of course, they couldn't understand why anybody would want fabric that was noisy like that. But they found two bolts of fabric that was white and met her request. So they cut her the material that she needed, and she told them that she was making a wedding gown out of that material. Well, they couldn't stand it that before the young lady left the store, they asked her why she wanted noisy, crinkly material for a wedding dress. And her answer was, well, you see, my fiancé is blind. And on our wedding day in a couple weeks, when I walk down the aisle to meet him, and he's standing there waiting for me, I want him to know when I arrive at the altar so that he's not embarrassed. You can imagine the embarrassment the bride felt crinkling and crackling down the aisle as she walked down to meet her soon-to-be husband. But her only thoughts in her heart was for him and his needs and his joy. So we talk about love this morning. We turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where what we call is the love chapter, the love passage. Many times this scripture is read at weddings. It's requested at weddings to read this. But actually this, in the context that Paul wrote, it had absolutely nothing to do with weddings or marriages. It had everything to do with the attitude in the heart of the church. When we look at what was going on in the church at Corinth at the time Paul wrote this, we explored this a little bit last week, but we find in the very beginning of his letter, he thanked God for them in Corinth, and he said, "For in him you've been enriched in every way." See, they had all these spiritual gifts. In your speaking, in your knowledge, you've been enriched, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He was acknowledging that they were blessed and that they had the spiritual gifts. But the problem in the church there was divisions in the church at Corinth. These divisions were caused by pride. They were caused by spiritual pride. They were caused by people who had the gifts of knowledge and speaking in tongues and the gifts of faith and so forth. And he said, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." You see, he was saying to them that I'm writing this letter appealing to you that you'd be unified, that you'd be joined back together, because they weren't unified anymore. They were a divided church over these issues of the spiritual gifts. There was also issues that he wrote to them about the cross, the message of the cross. There were problems of arrogance in the church. One person was claiming to be more spiritual than the other, having more gifts than the other, being more intelligent than the other, having more knowledge and so on. There were problems dealing with sexual immorality and moral laxity in the church, problems with marriage, problems with obedience to the laws of God, and problems with the Lord's Supper and the way it was celebrated. All the way up to chapter 4, he deals with a lot of these problems. Then as time goes on, we come to chapter 12, where he deals with the spiritual gifts. He says, "Now, all things that I've just talked about in my letter, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another you were influenced and led astray." You see, the reason he was writing this whole letter was to bring them back together, to break down those divisions that had happened in the church at Corinth at the time. And some of those were over spiritual gifts. The gifts of tongues, the gifts of knowledge, prophecy, faith, the gifts of giving, having a giving spirit. It actually divided the church. I'm better than you because I'm doing this. No, I'm better than you because I'm doing this. I'm better than all of you because I have the gift of this or that. You see, it caused divisions and quarreling and fighting in the church. And Paul said, I want you all to be unified. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know about these things so that you are unified. And he gives them the analogy of a body. He says, the body's a unit made up of many parts, but they form one body. And he goes on to talk about the different parts, the arms, the hands, the eyes, the mouth, and so on. And he says, God has combined the members of the body and has actually given greater honor to the parts that lack so that there should be no division in the body, that the body would be one. And he was saying, in the same way, you should be unified as one because you are the body of Christ and each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, so on and so forth. But he says, is everybody a prophet? No. Do all work miracles? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all have the gifts of speaking in tongues? No. In other words, he's saying you need to be one. We have different gifts, but we use them together to become one. But he concludes chapter 12 in our Bibles, which actually wasn't separated in his writing. He concludes that section by saying, now, I'm going to show you the more excellent way or the more excellent gift. They were all wrapped up in the gifts of works and their hearts weren't in the right place. He said, now I'm going to show you the more excellent gift. And he goes on to say, eight eyes. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, sacrificing my life, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. He was saying love was the ultimate gift of the church. And no matter what the church did, no matter what spiritual gifts they had, they were absolutely worthless and no one benefited from them unless they came from love out of the heart. There's nothing in this writing about love being verbal. He goes on to list love is patient, love is kind, love rejoices in the truth, love's protective, love trusts, love is hopeful, love is persevering. He lists love is not envious, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it does not keep a record, and it does not delight in evil. There's nothing there about being verbal. You see, have you ever met someone that tells you they love you every 5 minutes? I love you. Turn around. I love you. I love you too. I love you. You know, show me. Show me you love me. Don't just say it. Love isn't verbal, first of all. And secondly, love is not an action. There are no actions here in any of this. Despite what a lot of the preachers will say, love is an action. Love is not an action. Love is a spiritual gift of God that Paul was singling out to say, now let me show you the more perfect gift. And it's love, a gift of God that becomes evident in our actions. If we truly have the Holy Spirit and the love of God in our hearts, you can see it in the way people live their lives, fulfilling all these things that he says love is and love is not. In correlation, when Jesus met in the upper room with his disciples, he said, remember he washed their feet, and he said, I'm giving you a new mandate, a new command I give you, love one another. That's where we get the word Monday, Thursday, a new mandate. I think the Latin word is mandatum. Okay, Jesus gave them a new command, love one another. So on Holy Thursday, we get together, we have the Seder meal, we have a foot washing, and we remember and are reminded of Jesus' command to love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. That's a command of Jesus. That as believers, the followers of Christ, the church, is commanded to be loving to the world. Secondly, in 1 John, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love. He sent His one and only Son. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to us." He also went on to say, "God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him." In other words, when the day comes and Jesus comes back in judgment, okay, He will see His loving people. He'll see His loving people. Now, some of the things we have to understand about this morning. First of all, this passage from 1 Corinthians is the absolute whole principle of the Ten Commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. When Jesus was asked by the religious leaders what the greatest commandment was, He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in the same, which is the same as the first, love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? The context of what Paul was writing here was in the context of how the church lived out its life and how they treated one another because of where their heart was spiritually. The character of the church is not defined by what the church can do or by what the church knows. Okay? It's defined by a Christ-like attitude in regards to how the church acts and reacts and how it treats others. We don't go out and say, "Well, I'm going to check this guy out first and see what he's like, and then I'll let you know what I think." If God did that to all of us, we wouldn't have even been born, because God knew us before we were in our mother's wombs. He knew how we were going to rebel against Him, that we were going to sin, how we were going to reject Him in our lives, but yet He allowed us to be born. That's love. And He did it, as we talked last week, in hopes that the whole creation would be liberated by coming to know God's love and allowing us to live. The church is not defined by what it can do or what it knows. It's defined by its Christ-like attitude of love, that the world isn't fooled. It can see and it can feel. This word love, many of us have already heard this, in the Greek language is agape. There's three types of love in the Greek language. The first one is agape. It is an unselfish and unconditional love no matter what. That's the love of only God. That He allows things to happen no matter what, knowing full well how human beings are going to react. He still loves us. The second is eros. This is the love between a man and a woman. It's where we get the word erotic from. The third is phileo. It's the love between friends and friendships. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But this love that he was talking about here is the unconditional, agape, unselfish love of God. If we do all these things and have all these gifts and start to divide ourselves because of who we are and what we know and what we do, but we do not have love for one another, we not only have nothing, but we gain nothing in the church. Now, lack of love equals lack of unity. Lack of unity equals a broken body, namely the church. Brokenness equals weakness. Weakness can lead to sickness, and sickness can lead to death. You see that downward trail. Lack of love, lack of unity, broken body, weakness, sickness, and death. And Paul did not want that church in Corinth to die. But he knew it was no longer unified. He knew they were not loving not only toward the world, but toward one another. And he did not want them to die. All right, now the question I know everybody's sitting here thinking. We're supposed to love one another unconditionally with the agape love of God. We as a church are to be unified. We're to be one. We're to be the body of Christ. But what about those people that are unlovable? You know any of them? What about those people that you just can't love? How they grind you every time you see them, right? In all the years I was in the landscape business, 25 or so years in the landscape business, I only ever had one man yell at me, scream at me, and curse at me, and call me names. In 10 years of ministry, I'm sad to say that that number has multiplied many times. I've been chewed out in church, I've had doors slammed in my faces, I've had people tell me that they've actually spent time trying to figure out what they were going to do to destroy my ministry. Do I hate them? No, I don't hate them. I realize they're deprived. They're totally depraved. That they're not thinking clear, right? And who knows? Maybe they might not really be Christians at all, right? They might just claim to be. They might have all the gifts, all the evidence that we can see physically, but they may not have the Holy Spirit living inside here. You see, there are those people that are hard to love. The world's that way. But I want to tell you something. You will not be judged on whether that person loves you back or not. You are commanded, we are commanded as the church, me most of all, as the shepherd, to love others unconditionally. God's going to see whether they love us back or not, but He's going to judge us based on whether we follow the commands of Jesus Christ. So, how do we love the unlovable? Think about Jesus. Did Jesus hang around with the religious leaders and hug them every single day and tell them that He loved them all the time? No, He didn't, did He? Yes, He was around them from time to time. He came face to face with them in society. Okay? They rubbed Him the wrong way. He rubbed them the wrong way. But He went to the cross for them, didn't He? Because He still loved them. He did not let the enemy take those situations in life and make Him hate them. They were God's creation. They were human beings. They were savable. They were worthy and worth saving in the eyes of Almighty God. So when we walk up to somebody, first of all, that we've never met, we don't say, well, I'm going to wait and see how this person treats me. We treat them as Christ would treat them. If they reject us and turn us away, we say, okay, thank you very much, and we walk away. You see? The Bible tells us that it's the important thing is our heart condition. That we, as God loved us first, now love others in this world. And in that way, others come to know the love of Christ. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Do I get an amen? But you know, we as the church cannot let these little things divide us from one another and divide us from the world. We're all God's creation. There isn't anybody perfect. This is what Satan tries to do, is wedge his way in and divide us. I don't care if somebody hates me. I don't hate them. I might not like what they do. I might not like the way they treat me. I might not like because they think I'm full of beans. I don't care. I still love them as God's creation. And if they would come to me and say, Pastor Mike, I need help, I'd be the first person to help them. Why? Because of the love of Christ. Christ would be the first person to help me, a sinner. Right? This is what Paul was trying to say. I don't care what you're able to do. I don't care how much you know. Let me show you the most excellent gift. And the most excellent gift is the love of God inside us. Loving others despite how they treat us, despite how they act around us or what they say about us. No biggie. I don't care. God's going to deal with them. I still love them and I understand that they do not have the love of Christ in them. This agape love, this unselfish, unconditional love, means willing to go the extra mile, willing to purchase that crinkly, crackly fabric, willing to embarrass ourselves actually in public so that someone else might feel loved. Without the Spirit of God breathing life into the church dies. But when the Spirit of God is present, there's life. And there's love, there's unity. And Paul says, everything else is nothing. That love is the most important thing. You know, it's interesting when we meet someone new. It would be interesting to do a test sometime, to put a blindfold on people and to introduce them out on the street and have them talk for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, introduce them later on and have them talk without the blindfold on. It would really be interesting to see how they talk to each other and how they react to each other. When we allow the love of Christ to flow out of us, the body of Christ becomes a living being, a living Christ to the world. And the only way we can do that is by the love of God, the spiritual gift of love that God breathes into us, into our lives. Let's pray. Our God, we know that sometimes